Hello, and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebard. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to be looking at the book of Matthew. I told you guys last week that I was looking at doing Matthew and Mark together, and then Luke and John, but I really think that to help give a good overview of all four of these books, we're going to do them individually. However, I hope you're all having a great Labor Day morning as we are finally getting to this podcast this morning. We have a lot of technical difficulties. The storms we've had recently really messed with the internet and connections around here. And so, as we're looking at the book of Matthew, as you remember from our overview of the overview, as I called it, Matthew is the book of the Gospels that is written primarily audience-wise to the Hebrews. Now, that obviously does not mean that you and I cannot read the book of Matthew and understand it and know who Jesus is or anything of that nature. But the reason that we say that it's written to the Hebrews is because of the fact that its main purpose is to emphasize Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah according to the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew goes into great lengths to show and to prove that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. In fact, the reason that book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament is not because it's the earliest gospel or the first written gospel, but more because it is a natural bridge between the Old Testament and the New with everything that Matthew writes. And so, with that said, obviously, our author, of course, is Matthew. There's a lot of modern scholars that reject Matthew as the author. However, since the 2nd century AD, okay, meaning not even 100 years after the Bible's completed, it has been recognized by church tradition to have been written by Matthew. And he was, of course, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle. He was our tax collector, right? He was in the unpopular post of a tax collector, as one commentator has said that I was reading the other day. And since he was a trained tax collector, it really would make sense that Matthew was the one that wrote this book because he would be accustomed to taking notes and keeping records and making sure that he crossed his T's and dotted his I's, you know, this kind of thing. And so it would make sense that not only would he have written this book, especially with everything that is contained within it, but also he is Jewish, so he would know the Old Testament and know how Jesus Christ fulfilled it. So as far as when is the book of Matthew written, this is kind of interesting. A lot of people, they know kind of this idea that around AD 28 to AD 30, depending on who you talk to, Jesus Christ is crucified, okay? Some would even say as far back as later as AD 32 and 33, just depending on who you are. More than likely, Jesus Christ is born in 4 to 5 BC. And then, of course, we know he had a 33.5-year ministry. So if we do our math there, we come up to AD 28 to AD 29, being the year that Jesus Christ is crucified. And believe it or not, the suggested there's a suggested date as early as AD 50 for Matthew, but for the church fathers, the first time this book is quoted was around AD 110, okay? But even then, we have these books that are compiled and written very, very shortly after Jesus Christ is crucified. I mean, here we have them saying that they're quoting this book around AD 110. Well, guys, that's barely 80 years after Jesus Christ has been crucified, okay? So, you know, to get a precise date is not going to be very good, okay? There's a lot of people that argue AD 50. There's some that argue AD 70. There's some that even argue AD 58 to 68. The point is that the canon of Scripture was completed fairly quickly. The canon of the New Testament part of the Scripture was completed very quickly after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We have all these church letters during the time that Paul is working. We've got Acts and Matthew. And so there's, a lot of text that is very, very quickly recorded, written down, and laid out not very long after the crucifixion and rising of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the actual book of Matthew itself, all right? There is an outline that we can follow. We have the presentation of the king, which is chapters 1 to chapter 4. We have the proclamation of the king, which is chapters 4, verse 12 to chapter 7, verse 29. We see the power of the king, which is chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1. And then we start to see the decline, a progressive rejection of Jesus Christ, 11:2 to 16:2, the preparation of his disciples, 16:13 to 20:28, the presentation and the rejection of Jesus Christ, which is 20 to 29 and through 27:66, and the proof or vindication of Jesus Christ, which is 28 to 120, meaning that he is risen and he appears and shows himself again. Now, something that's very key in the book of Matthew is a phrase that is called when Jesus had ended. Okay, this is chapter 7, verse 28, 11:1, 13:53, 19:1, and 26:1. And it is used to conclude the five key discourses, they call them discourses, I call them sermons, of the book. You have the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 into chapter 7. You have the instruction of the disciples, which is chapter 10. You have parables in regards to heaven, the kingdom, which is chapter 13. You have terms of discipleship, which is chapter 18. And then we have the Olivet Discourse, which is chapters 24 and 25. These five very key sermons, they have a what we would call a fivefold structure, and that's very common in Judaism, okay? And so they reveal that Matthew is trying to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy regarding the coming prophet like Moses, aka the Messiah. So to kind of give you some very important highlights on the book of Matthew, all right? We've talked about kind of how they're laid out, but we're going to also, I'm going to show you chapters 1 through chapter 16. We have a different audience for Jesus' preaching than we do for the end of the book. In those first 16 chapters, Jesus Christ is teaching large crowds of people. Okay, Sermon on the Mount, these kinds of places. But from chapter 16 to the end of the book, Jesus is predominantly teaching his 12 apostles, which we know are actually 11 because Judas was not one of the group. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so what we have here is we have to keep in mind when we are reading these sermons, who these audiences are, who they're to. There's a lot of verses and things in the book of Matthew that are taken greatly out of context, simply because of a pastor's neglect to keep in mind who is this speaking to. Matthew as an entire book is written to show the Hebrews who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ's sermons that we see to a large multitude of people are not going to have the same meanings as ones that are given to his saved disciples. Do you see what I'm saying? We're going to have a change in understanding and interpretation based off of who we talk to. I'm not going to preach a message about salvation the same way to lost people as I would to saved people. Why? Well, because lost people need to be saved. Saved people are already saved and need to remember who and what they were at that time. Need to remember the joy of their salvation. That's the same topic, same concept, same principle, but it's given in two entirely different ways. And so it's very, very important that we remember that when looking at these very strong sermons in Matthew's work. Now, Matthew does some very awesome things. I mean, all of you know that Matthew is one of the longest of the Gospels, if I'm remembering correctly. No, Luke is the longest. But Matthew, I believe, is the second to longest, if I'm getting all my info right in my brain this morning. But Matthew highlights some very important things. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? You have the Beatitudes, chapters 5, verses 3 through 12, which is the blessed rewards for those living as citizens of God's kingdom, okay? What can happen for God's people. And the second point that we have is we have the lessons of salt and light, meaning the effects of Christian living on the world. You know, what we can do just by living the way we are supposed to. We have the discussion of true righteousness, meaning the deeper understanding of the law. Yeah, you're not supposed to steal. Yeah, you're not supposed to kill. Yeah, you're not supposed to cheat. Why? That is the key, guys. See, Christians today, we have another problem, is that we, just like the Jews, we want to understand the rules. Okay, what can I do? What can I do? We don't want to understand why I can and why I can't. We don't want to have that deeper understanding. We don't want to get into that discussion that Paul talks about, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. You know, we don't want to have that discussion of Christian ethics. We want to know, okay, what's the rule? What's the rule? And let me try to figure out how I can bend it until it screams, but not break it. And that is a huge problem with today's Christians. This is very prominent in alcohol, all right? There's this discussion of, Jesus drank wine. Friend, you're trying to stretch as much as you can there. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Yes, back in that day and time, they didn't have Pepto-Bismol. That's about the best thing they could do for a sore stomach. That's not saying that you going out and having a drunken binge is okay. That's not at all the inclination of those verses. It's a different time, a different culture, and a different place. The idea of also of Jesus drinking wine at a wedding, wine was mixed with water to help purify the water. They're essentially drinking grape juice. If you know anything about water and alcohol, when you put them together, alcohol dissipates. There's this huge, though, thing with even modern-day Christians who know more than even Christians of the last couple hundred years, because of the technology age, because of history, because of these connections. God has given us a time period where we can have a deeper knowledge of the law of God than anybody else has ever had in history. And instead of doing that, we just want to know what we can try to get away with or what we can try to justify in our minds as being okay because of a verse that we took out of context. Jesus Christ here on the Sermon on the Mount, he focuses very heavily on this because that is the same problem that the Jews had with Jesus' teachings. They liked the oral law. They liked the traditions because then all they had to do was show up and do something and then go home and, hey, they were great. They were righteous. It didn't matter what they did the rest of the time as long as they did this. And friends, that's not at all what we as God's people are supposed to be striving for. Jesus, in one of the very first sermons he preaches, focuses on the deeper meaning of the law, true righteousness. Then, practice without hypocrisy is the next point of that sermon. Meaning having right motives for giving, praying, and fasting. If your motivation for coming to church is because you're in the South and that's what you do, then your motivation's wrong. If your motivation for giving money is because then everybody will go, oh, brother so-and-so, he just gives so much money every year. God doesn't want your money. If your motivation for praying is to try to get everything that you can, or to try to live your life in accordance, in a way that you think God will just give you whatever you want. God's not hearing your prayers. If your reasons for fasting, meaning to meditate on the Word, maybe to take time away to have a special moment with God, is so we'll all go, oh, can you believe Brother So-and-so is on a sabbatical to grow closer to God? God's not hearing anything you have to say, and He doesn't care about what you're doing. You're essentially sitting on your bum all day, talking to the ceiling. Friends, your motivation for why you do what you do, if it is not pure, you are wasting your time. I tell my church members all the time, and some of them may or may not like it. Whew, there we go. We had a minor glitch there for a moment. But anyway, if your attitude is not correct in what you do, that doesn't mean that God's going to sit there with a little pencil and go, well, I mean, He did the right thing with the wrong attitude, so, I mean, at least He tried and He did the right thing. No, God's going to look at that and go, yeah, well, you wasted your time, you wasted mine, because they didn't learn anything about God, but boy, howdy, did we sure make sure we focused on you. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if your attitude is one of you just do what you want to do, to try to build things up, or you try to do right things, even if you have the wrong attitude because you think God's going to shine some light on you and tell you how great you are, you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. Jesus Christ focused on the fact in this sermon that we are to practice without hypocrisy, having right motivation. Another thing that He focused on in this sermon is the Christian's concerns. Meaning, how do you serve God with singleness of purpose? How do you put the concerns of the kingdom before yourself? And how do you get away from anxiety over the foolish things of the world? And the discussion of that, of course, means that we have to what? Have faith in God. We have to have faith in God that it's more important that we preach and teach the gospel than we be concerned about whatever some politician's doing in Washington today. We have to be more concerned about doing the work of the kingdom and realizing that the kingdom work affects the secular world. If you're out preaching and teaching to others, and we've already seen this with the lesson of salt and light that Jesus talked about beforehand, if you're out doing your job and you're seeing souls changed and saved, that's going to have a ripple effect on the world. But if you're just sitting at church going, well, I can't believe the way this world's going, Brother Zach. I mean, it just doesn't it just make you sick? Yes, it makes me sick because it shows that God's people are not doing their job. That's what it shows me. It doesn't show me that the world's getting eviler and eviler and eviler. Guys, the world's always been evil. The world's always been full of sin. We're nowhere near the time of Sodom and Gomorrah that God literally came down and destroyed two cities. We're nowhere near the time that the world was so evil that God had to flood it and kill everybody and basically start over with Noah and his family, okay? It's always been evil. And if evil is thriving where God's people are present, it's because God's people aren't doing their job. Because those lesser things matter more than the spiritual things. The next thing that He talks about in this sermon that Jesus preached about is warning against judgment, meaning the dangers of judging others harshly and carelessly. Friend, if you be, there's, you know, this rule of assumption, and you know what that phrase is, okay? When you and I assume things about other people, when we judge other people prematurely, I promise you 99.9% of the time, you're going to get it wrong. And if you do that, if you judge somebody before you ever even speak to them, you might ruin your testimony, your reputation. You may lose out on an opportunity to witness. There's a lot of things that can be at stake for judging people carelessly. The seventh thing that Jesus Christ talks about in this sermon is an invitation to prayer, meaning you, the blessing and the privilege that prayer is. You as a child of God have the capability of wherever you are to stop and pray immediately and have one-on-one conversation with God Almighty. Yet, we as believers, very often do we not even stop to pray before we consider a situation. Very often do we not have prayer lives at all. There's some people, I'm sure, that when I call on them at church to pray, that's the only time they've prayed all week. Because of the fact, friend, that we have missed out on the fact that prayer is a privilege and a blessing. It is something that God has given us to help us overcome the world. And we don't use it. The eighth thing is the two ways. All right, and when I say the two ways, the talk about the narrow way and the broad way, okay? Meaning the narrow way is the path less traveled, the one that God's people take, the one that saved people take, and then there's a broad way that, of course, leads straight to destruction or hell. The next part of the discussion is a tree and its fruit. Meaning, by your fruits you will know them. While I am not somebody that needs to judge carelessly or harshly other people, as a leader of God's churches and as a child of God, I have a job to take account of the people that are around me. If you say that you're a strong Christian man, you love God, you believe in God, and, you know, Brother Zach, I'd just love to teach a Sunday school class, but I see that you and your wife have a terrible marriage, your kids are out of control. What does that tell me about who you really are? Is that the fruits of a godly man, or is that the fruits of a man who's only worried about himself? Yeah, it is what it is, right? While we're not supposed to judge harshly or carelessly, we're still supposed to discern somebody by their actions and their lifestyle. If your actions do not line up with what's coming out of your mouth, then it's safe for me to assume, not through judgment, but by seeing the facts, because judging is not having the facts available and automatically assuming you know something. Discerning is, I have the facts in front of me and I can see plain as day, this is what's coming out of this old boy's mouth, but this is what I'm seeing. And God obviously says you will know them by their actions. You cannot fool people for long. You may be really good at it, but eventually who you are is going to come to light. And it's going to be seen in your behavior and what you do. And then the final thing, if all of these points weren't enough to break your toes, the importance of deeds, meaning to obey God, is far better than talking about obedience. All right, if you say, yeah, preacher, I go to church 3 days a week, but as you're saying all of these things, you're going to church with the wrong attitude, are you actually obeying God, or are you just doing this so that you can show me how good you are? Well, it's about me. It's not about God, right? It's about proving to me that, man, look at this guy. He just goes to church every time like he's supposed to. He can quote the Bible back and forth, but your attitude has always been wrong. The point of all of this is it's better for you to shut up about what you're doing and do what God wants you to do. People will see when you're doing what God wants you to do. People will see your obedience. If you're out blabbering about it, though, 99.9% of the time, if you've got somebody running their mouth about how great they do things and how dedicated they are to God, it's because they are not dedicated. God's telling this to a group of people that have the Pharisees and Sadducees of, how about you just be obedient to God, not run your mouth about it? Because it's a lot better for you to actually be doing it than to be saying you're doing it and not. Then, one other important event that we have that we see in the book of Matthew is the baptism of Jesus. We see a pretty in-depth look at the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. We see him in all the places that he went in Palestine. We see the last journey to Jerusalem. We have a very, very good layout of the events of the Holy Week, meaning the week of crucifixion. And there's a lot of things that go on there. And then, of course, we see some pretty in-depth coverage of Christ's trial and crucifixion. And then we see some of his resurrection appearances, of course. And then Of course, at the end of that, we see him ascending to the right hand of the Father. So the book of Matthew, kind of in a nutshell to wrap our podcast up just on Matthew for today, is it's a very awesome book. And I don't say that lightly. Obviously, the entire Bible is an awesome book, but the book of Matthew does some very amazing things in the way that Matthew lays this out for the Hebrews. I always tell, and I've told my church this as well, before you go and read the book of Matthew, you have to know the Pentateuch. You need to know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You really need to know Leviticus to see a lot of these discussions. And I know you're thinking, well, Brother Zach, there's a lot of prophecies about the Messiah and Micah and Isaiah. And, you know, yes, that's right. I know. And I agree with you. You obviously need to know the entire Old Testament before looking at the New Testament. However, if you have a very good understanding of the Pentateuch, a lot of these beautiful illustrations that Jesus obviously preached, but Matthew is putting into perspective for the Hebrew audience he's writing to, he is showing masterfully how Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was to come, and he also shows a lot of aspects of Levitical law that Jesus Christ fulfilled as well. He shows a lot of that picture of who Jesus Christ is, how he can be our high priest, all of these discussions regarding the law. And so, with all of that said, Matthew is written to the Hebrews. It covers the ministry of Jesus Christ, and the main purpose of it is to show Jesus Christ as the Old Testament Messiah. It's to bridge that 400-year gap. And what we need to focus on while we're going through the book of Matthew is not only how Jesus Christ fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy, but also look at how he has explained and given a deeper knowledge of that original giving of the law. So as you go about your week, obviously have a happy Labor Day today. I hope you enjoy it. Extra day off this week, kind of get some relaxation in. But take the time and the opportunity to read over the book of Matthew. Go look at the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through chapter 7. Go look at the crucifixion week. Go look at all of the times that Jesus Christ sat and instructed his disciples. Keep in mind who this is written to and why it's written and what the goal is and who our audience is as you're looking at it. But most importantly, go and glean the truths that you can find in the book of Matthew. So, I'm Brother Zach, and this has been the overview of the book of Matthew. I hope all of you have a lovely week. Get out of here and go study.